When I was in high school, I was weightlifted competitively. I was a powerlifter, and in high school, high school powerlifting in one way was kind of like fishing. So somehow it always happens that you go fishing, you reel in the fish, you put it in the net, you measure it on the ice chest, and it's this big. And somehow, by the time you get to the dock, it's this big. By the time you get home, the fish, somehow dead in the ice chest, gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It's very mysterious. High school powerlifting was often the same way. Coach, I can bench press 350 pounds. I mean, I've only ever actually did 300 pounds, but I know that I can do 350. Yeah, right. So a coach would always say, hey, pretend that I'm from the show me state. I'll believe it when you can do it. I'll believe it when I see it. Thomas. Poor Thomas. Doubting Thomas. The disciples, they're all huddled up in the upper room with the windows barred and the doors locked, scared. And Thomas is out doing something. I don't know what he's doing, but he's out and he's less scared than the rest of them. Jesus appears. Thomas misses it. He comes back. They're like, you know the story. They say, hey, the Lord has appeared to us. And Thomas says, what? Show me. You mean to tell me that a man rose from the dead? Y'all are delusional. That doesn't happen. If I'm going to believe that a man rose from the dead, you've got to show me. I want to see his hands with the nail marks. I want to put my fingers into the nail marks. I want to put my hand into his side, because dead men don't rise. If I'm going to believe it, I want to see it. So, a week later, they're all together again. You know the story. Thomas is with them. Jesus appears, and Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, you unfaithful person, you should have believed on their testimony. You can't be an apostle. No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, Thomas, you asked to see my hands and my side. Put your finger here and see, and bring your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, Jesus says, but believe. In other words, hey, I'm here and I'm going to show you. You're right. Men don't rise from the dead. But here's the secret. I'm not just a man, Thomas. I am God. I have told you that I am God. By my resurrection, I have now proved to you that I am God. And so do not be unbelieving, Thomas, but believe. And what does Thomas do? My Lord and my God. Thomas gives the most explicit confession of faith in Jesus as God in all of the Gospels. Because he asked good questions. And Jesus showed him. So perhaps we shouldn't call him Doubting Thomas. Perhaps we should call him Believing Thomas. Because he is, after all, the one who says, my Lord and my God. But you know, honestly, a lot of people who ask a lot of questions get, like Thomas, a bad rap. Tell me if you've heard this before. You're not supposed to ask questions. Your mama was a Catholic, and your daddy was a Catholic, and your grandpa was a Catholic, and your great-grandma was a Catholic. Just have faith. Just believe. Can't you just accept it? This one's even worse. It's a sin to ask questions. No, it's not. Don't ever believe that it's a sin to ask questions. To ask questions, to tell God our thoughts and our emotions, is the farthest thing from a sin, but is in fact prayer. So today, I want to talk about the resurrection just a little bit. Because perhaps some of you, like maybe I was at one point in life, have just been told that Jesus rose from the dead, but have never been given actually any good reasons why you ought to believe that. Because dead men don't rise from the dead. And so we ought to know, okay, if dead men usually don't rise from the dead, what was special? How do we know that Jesus actually did rise from the dead? And why do we have to ask that question? Because, y'all, if Jesus rose from the dead, then this is the most important thing that we do at all ever in our lives. Coming to Mass, worshiping Him, and receiving the Eucharist. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, He proved that He is who He said He was, God Himself. But if Jesus did not rise from the dead, your faith is useless and you are still in your sins, and we might as well all go home. Because then Jesus was either a liar or a lunatic. And liars and lunatics do not deserve to be worshipped. And just in case you think I'm making this up, if you had your Bible with you, you could turn to 1 Corinthians 15:17, and St. Paul in the Bible says this: if Christ had not been raised, your faith is useless, and you are still in your sins. So, should we stay and should we worship? Or should we just all go home right now? Well, we should stay and worship, and I have staked my life on that. And let me tell you why. Three reasons. The empty tomb, the appearances of Jesus after His death, and the spread of the Christian faith. Number one, if there was a body in the tomb where Jesus was buried, well, then clearly Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But the tomb was empty and there was no body. How do we know that the tomb was empty? Well, the Bible tells us. Okay, of course the Bible tells us. But think about it this way. These are all the places where the Bible tells us that the tomb was empty. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1 Corinthians, Acts of the Apostles. And none of those were written at the same time. Remember, the Bible is a collection of books. The Bible, we got all these ancient books, and the church in 380-ish codified them, put them together. The church had been putting them together for years and years. But in 380, all the bishops got together, or the bishops in Africa got together, and they made an official list, and they sent it to the Pope, and they said, hey, the Pope said, yes, this is the list. And we had this list of books. All these books had come together in the Bible. So we've got six different books that say that the tomb was empty. Almost everything you read in your history books, like in school, has less sources than that backing it up. Like all the ancient Roman and Greek stuff, how many sources do they have for the Peloponnesian Wars? What, one, two, perhaps, sources? We got six. And you could say that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Acts are all from the same source. But even if you do that, you still got Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, plus John, plus 1 Corinthians. So you've got 3 to 6 independent sources that say that the tomb was empty. And that's good history. That's good scholarship. And then on top of that, just imagine if the tomb wasn't empty. How this would have played out. Peter, he gets up on Pentecost and he says, hey, the tomb is empty. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then the Jews who arrest him shortly thereafter, they'd say, hey, y'all, come see. There's a body in the tomb. Hey, y'all, come see. The tomb is not empty. It would have been very, very easy to disprove. So what did the Jews do? They made up a lie. They paid off the Roman guards and they said, hey, his disciples came and stole the body. So clearly, the evidence is overwhelming that there was an empty tomb. How do we know that his disciples didn't just come and steal the body? Well, give me a couple minutes and we're going to get to that. That's number one. The tomb is empty. Number two, the post-mortem appearances. So Jesus, after he is raised from the dead, appears to all kinds of people. Who does he appear to? First, he appears to Mary Magdalene. Then he appears to Mary Magdalene along with the other Mary, who is the mother of James, the first bishop of Jerusalem, and the wife of Cleopas. Then, that afternoon, he appears to Cleopas and another disciple who are walking on the way to Emmaus. Then he appeared to Peter. Then he appeared to the 11 altogether. Then he appeared to the 11 with Thomas a week later. Then at some point in there, he appeared to James. And then he appeared to 500 disciples at one time. St. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians, that he appeared to 500 at one time. And the cool thing about the 500 at one time is this. Paul says, some of whom have died, but most of whom are still alive. Jesus appeared to 500 people at the same time. And Paul, he apparently knows these people because he knows them well enough to know that some have passed away. And then he says, but some are still alive. What is Paul implying? He's saying, hey, if you don't believe me, these people are still alive. Don't take my word for it. Go talk to them. Now, if Jesus had not appeared to them, that would have been foolish on Paul's part. If Paul were making up a story, he wouldn't have said, go talk to all these people who are still alive. What about James? Do y'all remember James in the Bible before the resurrection? James is Jesus' second cousin. Mary, the wife of Cleopas, is the first cousin of Mary, the mother of God. Mary, Jesus' mama. And then James is her son. So it's Jesus' second cousin. And James and the other relatives of Jesus, they didn't believe in Jesus. The Gospels make it very clear. They didn't believe in Jesus at all. They thought, I guess he was delusional or something. But then all of a sudden, this guy James becomes the bishop of Jerusalem. He becomes the leader of the church at the epicenter of Christianity. What happened? What changed James's mind? There's only one thing that could have changed James's mind, as far as I know, is the resurrection. Because Jesus said he was God. James did not believe him. And then Jesus proved that he was God by rising from the dead. And then he appeared to James's mama, and then he appeared to James's daddy, and then he appeared to James, and James was convinced and was so sold out that he became the bishop of Jerusalem. And you don't even have to believe the Bible to know that. You don't even have to believe the early Christians to know that. But there's a first century Jew named Josephus who, he wasn't a Christian. He had no business defending Christianity. But he talks about James, who was a leader in the early church in Jerusalem. All right. So the tomb is empty and Jesus has appeared. Or at least the early disciples are absolutely, totally convinced that Jesus has appeared to them. And now we get to criterion number three. The spread of the early church. There's kind of one objection left. The apostles and the disciples, they could have either been hallucinating or lying. Okay, were they hallucinating? Well, the study of modern psychology tells us that they weren't hallucinating. Because mass hallucinations like that don't happen. There might be groups of people who are who belong to various cultic sects and, you know, drink the Kool-Aid and that kind of stuff. But they don't, even they don't have mass hallucinations. It is impossible for Peter to have a hallucination in Jerusalem, and then for Cleopas and the other disciple to have the same hallucination on the way to Emmaus, and for Mary Magdalene to have had the same hallucination, and for John, and then for James, who didn't believe in him in the first place. Where would James get the idea that Jesus rose from the dead? He didn't even believe in him. And for James's mama, that just has never happened in human history. It's not how human psychology works. Well, what if, Father, it was a vision? Well, the people could have seen a vision of Jesus, but you know what? Lots of people have seen visions of Jesus. Today is Divine Mercy Sunday, and St. Faustina saw a vision of Jesus. But it was a vision. Lots of people see visions of the Blessed Virgin. I say lots. A few people throughout history have seen visions of the Blessed Virgin Mary. But nobody ever thinks that the Blessed Mother just came back like a normal person, glorified, and was walking around. And now I say this with great reverence, but maybe you've been part of this before. Sometimes when it gets near the end of life, the last hours or the last days, or every once in a while the last week or so, and you know, Grandma is getting close to passing away, and she starts seeing Grandpa, who died a few years ago. And sometimes those are just hallucinations from medicine or from the mind, but sometimes those things are real. And sometimes Grandma sees Grandpa or her little boy who died, you know, 50 years ago as a young person. And those people are sometimes, those souls are sometimes sent by God to help us to repent and to journey, please God, to heaven. But nobody ever thinks, because Grandma saw a vision of Grandpa, that Grandpa has risen from the dead. In fact, everybody knows that if Grandma sees a vision of Grandpa, it's probably about the time where she's going to pass away, to go to be with Grandpa, who has, well, passed away. You see, seeing a vision of someone who has died never indicates that that person has risen from the dead. In fact, seeing a vision of someone who has died indicates that that person is, in fact, dead, has, in fact, passed away. So if the disciples were not hallucinating, if the disciples were not seeing visions, because a vision wouldn't have led them to believe in resurrection, it would have led them to believe that Jesus is dead, then either Jesus really rose from the dead, or the disciples are lying. Now I'll read a quote about a group of liars. This quote is from a man named Chuck Colson. You might, if you're of a certain era, remember the name Chuck Colson, because Chuck Colson worked for President Nixon. And part of Chuck Colson's job was to get rid of President Nixon's political enemies. Chuck Colson ended up indicted in the Watergate scandal and spent 7 months in prison, where he had a conversion and spent the rest of his life trying very, very hard to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And obviously, like, repenting of his sins in Watergate. And he said this: "Ultimately, it was my experience in Watergate, strange as that will sound, that convinced me. The people involved in Watergate," he said, "we had at our fingertips every imaginable power and privilege. They could order jet planes. They could order around the cabinet members of generals. They could change the budget. They had all the power in the world. Yet, even at the prospect of jeopardizing the president, with all the privileges and the most powerful office in the world, they betrayed their leader, so to speak. They confessed. They turned over President Nixon. Why? The threat of embarrassment and perhaps jail was so overpowering that the instinct for self-preservation so overwhelming that one by one, they deserted their own leader to save their own skin." He says, look, we're the most powerful men in the world, and at the threat simply of being embarrassed and going to jail, we deserted our leader because we were scared for our own skin, our own reputations, and our own time. So what's that got to do with the resurrection? Colson continues, Watergate demonstrates human nature. He says, "No one can ever make me believe that 11 ordinary human beings would for 40 years endure not just embarrassment, not just prison, but yes, embarrassment and persecution and beatings and stonings and prison and eventually death to keep up a lie. If it was a lie, Peter would have just ran. Peter would have ran away to save his own skin. He had already done it 3 times. So why not another?" These men held to the testimony of the resurrection because they had seen Christ raised from the dead, and if indeed he was resurrected, that affirmed his deity. Thomas himself preached the gospel in India and was killed with spears. Peter went to Rome and was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Because they believed and came to know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Because he said he was the Son of God, and he proved it by the resurrection. Even James, Jesus' second cousin who didn't believe in him until the resurrection, he was thrown off of a high point of the temple and beaten to death with clubs because he would not renounce that Jesus Christ is God raised from the dead. And all of a sudden, Christianity begins to spread from Judea to Samaria to the old Greek colonies, to ancient Greece, to Rome, to the whole world. And now, 2,000 years later, we are here on the other side of the world, worshiping the man who claimed to be God and who proved it. Every other Jewish supposed Messiah, they killed him, and then his movement went away. Judas of Galilee, Simon Bar Kokhba, all of them, they claim to be the Messiah. Where's their religion? Where's their followers? Gone. But Christianity now has spread throughout the world because a small group of disciples heard Jesus say that he was God, saw Jesus prove that he was God, and that changed everything. Changed everything. So then it's time to choose. Will we act like it? Or will we ignore the God who died, who rose from the dead, and who came back for us? Will we deny him and walk away? Because if we do, we're denying God. We're denying life. And we're denying happiness. Or will we say, "No, I am convinced that he rose from the dead. I know that he claimed it. I know that he proved it. And so now I will say with Thomas, my Lord and my God."